John chapter 7, reading from verse 25 to 39. John chapter 7, verse 25 to 39. Okay, reading from verse 25 onwards. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. And if I have come to of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, 'When the Christ comes, will he do more signs than this, which this man has done?'" The Pharisees had heard the crowd murmuring these things to themselves concerning himself, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, "I shall be with you a little while longer, then I will go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me. When I am found by you," then the Jews said, sorry, "you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come." Then the Jews said among themselves, "Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, 'You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come'?" On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We come to John chapter 7. This evening we want to cover verse 25 to verse 39. We come to this very amusing situation in Jerusalem, in which there was confusion over Jesus Christ. So that is our message tonight: confusion over Jesus Christ. How did this confusion come about? It all revolves around that one single question: who is this man, Jesus Christ? And it caused the people to be turned upside down. And we are going to see that they were confused over his person. Who exactly is he? They were confused over his words. What is he saying? And they were confused over the works of Christ. See? They were wondering, why is he doing all this? Why does he say he wants to go to where they couldn't come? See, what is he going to do? So you see, they were so confused over his person, his words, and his works. And these are important questions that we have to be clear about. Other things in life, we can remain unclear. But certain things in life, you can't remain unclear. See? You might be thinking, "I'm still okay, I'm still alive, I'm still earning a living, I still have a family, and I'm this, I'm that, I'm doing this and that." You think you're all right, but I tell you, the end of it is not all right. See? It is like you have to start off correctly or start off well. You know very well the story of how ship in the old days, and even today, they travel long distances. But in the old days, they have to really get the direction correct. And if you don't get the direction correct, you just go by a slight few degrees off, just 1 degree off what direction you should be going. You discover at first the difference is so small, but as you go further and further and further, you will land miles and miles away from your destination. So don't say that it's so small, it doesn't matter. So you think that it is a small matter not having the answer to who Jesus Christ is. You might have no patience and say, it doesn't matter, he's a very good man, or he's a religious man, or maybe he's a little bit mistaken about his claim as the Son of God. So you have all these ideas, you think it's a small matter. But I want to tell you that that small matter is like 1 degree different, just a slight difference from the direction you should be going. And you discover the end result is so big, you will be miles away from your destination. So this is a question that troubled people all over the centuries, and we must get that sorted out. We don't want a problem that has been there for so long, and we fall back on the argument, oh, good people have disagreed on this subject. It is just like infant sprinkling and the baptism of believers. So we are saying the Bible teaches only one way of baptism. So which is that way? But you say good men have disagreed on this matter. See, some believe in pouring, some in sprinkling, and some in immersion. So it doesn't matter. Wait a moment. It is true that good men have differed on this subject, but the conclusion is not right. You don't say, therefore, it doesn't matter. See, you have to rather ask the question, if good men differ on this subject, shouldn't I pay more attention and come up with the right answer? What exactly is the teaching of the Bible? Ah, that would be the more correct conclusion, rather than draw the wrong conclusion and say it doesn't matter since people for centuries have been arguing over this matter. No, all the more we want to get it clear and have a stand. We say that they may be good men, but they were not good enough. Why didn't they make a stand? See, instead of being arguing over the matter and say it is a small thing. No, it is not a small thing. Make sure that we find out. And in the case of who is Jesus Christ, we really have to find out who is he really? Why is he claiming he's from heaven? Is that true? What does it mean if he's from heaven? See, and why has he come down to earth? Wow, one question leads to another, and each of these requires a satisfactory answer. And why we say this is that in the end, true faith is intelligent. It is based on understanding of truth as revealed in the Bible. You can't say, oh, you know, we just believe. But believe what? See, you have to have intelligent faith. So true faith is not blind faith. True faith is intelligent faith. We might not be able to explain everything from the Bible. We may not know the answer to all the questions of life. But certain things we need to be clear. You can't be setting off on a journey without knowing where you are going. So we are in a journey. Yeah? When we were born, we begin to grow up. Now you don't remain stagnant and remain a baby forever. So you are growing up and you are growing in understanding. So you begin to wonder, why am I here? Where am I heading? See? And how am I going to know when and how I would arrive? You see? So therefore, the answer must be sought from somewhere reliable. So where? Which reliable source? Oh, there are so many religions in the world. Let us choose one by one. See? Then I will decide after testing everything. And I want to tell you that while it is a natural reaction, everybody wants to try everything first. But that is not the right approach. See? Really not the right approach. Let me give you an illustration. See? Now, you have bought a new house. See? And then contractor comes and then he says, we have built this house and then now there's a key to this house. And he brings one big bunch there. He says, I don't know which is the key. Like, can you find out which one? So he leaves you and the whole day you're trying. You want to buy a house and you end up trying. How long do you want to try? Here is a big bunch. They have built thousands of houses and you're trying. So that is not the right answer. You have to say, you need to tell me. Now you're adopting a different approach. You're asking that person to tell you. See? So you are the builder, and when you first fix the house, that person, when he fixed that lock, he has that key, and therefore it's all labeled. So since you are more knowledgeable, tell me, and I want to believe you. So he tells you the key, you put it, it opens. It clicks and opens. You're so happy. So you don't have to spend the whole day and perhaps the whole week trying all the thousands of keys. See? You just want him to tell you. And of course you want to try it. And it opens. But you need that person to tell you. See?
So I'm saying to you, there's a better approach towards life than trying out all religions, trying out all philosophies. You think that you will be satisfied by trying everything before you come to a conclusion. But have you started? Oh, I tried when I was younger. But what happened in between? You didn't have time, you get diverted, and now, up to now, how old are you? And you still have not found the answer. So when are you going to try every religion and every philosophy before you are satisfied with one? You discover you'll never arrive. Never arrive. So the better approach is to be guided by those who know. And here, God's word has been given to us. So although we are not asking you to have blind faith, nevertheless, have this better approach. Tell me. So we are telling you, come to the Bible, listen, see what it has to say. And when you listen, and then you discover it makes sense, then it is like finding the right key. You don't have to spend your whole life testing out every philosophy, every religion, before you know. So you see now, it makes sense, doesn't it? See, to be guided by people who have gone through it, they know. So be guided. We are not asking you to have blind faith, not at all. We are asking you to have intelligent faith. But you must be guided, you must have the right approach. So this is what is called for in this passage. You see, now the Lord has been so patient with those who didn't believe him. You realize or not that since the feeding of the 5,000, see, the people were unbelieving, and yet he was interacting with them. And we thought one time is sufficient, two times is sufficient, but he's still interacting with them. And they were unbelieving. Why don't we just leave them aside? Enough is enough. But no. We say there are at least two reasons why the Lord did so. Firstly, it is because numbered among them, there might be even just one out of thousands of people, if that one is the chosen one of God to be saved, if that is a true child of God, then it is worthwhile. We will still spend time. It is as though, let us say, you have how many children in a family? Let us say you have five children. And one of your child is missing in the, say, pasar malam somewhere, you know. You don't want to say, oh, just one child, I still have four at home. No, you will go all out and spend the whole night searching the whole pasar malam until you find your beloved son or daughter, you say. You will do that. And to God, every chosen person that belongs to him is precious. And so that is why the Lord does not mind preaching and arguing and continuing to preach the truth to these unbelieving people. Because numbered among them, there might be just one, even one, that person has to be safely called home. See? Then there is a second reason. And that is to confirm those who are hard-hearted, whose hearts are like stone, to confirm them in their sin. Without hearing the truth, they are already deserving of eternal damnation. Now, why is that the case? We know already. We all descended from Adam and Eve. Didn't we know that? See? So all of us, whatever color of skin, whatever type of food we eat, whether it's hot curry food or soya sauce food, but the thing is, we are all basically the same. Look. Find me a creature, a human being in the world who has a third eye. It happens only in stories. People with their religious picture, they draw a third eye. But you don't ever find a tribe of people in the jungles anywhere who has a third eye. Human beings all have two eyes, two ears, one nose, one mouth. See? Human beings are like this. And we say, even we look at a grasshopper jumping on the grass, the eyes are at the back of the head, you see. But you look around the world, is there a human race where the eyes are at the back of the head? You don't. So all of us are facing front. Look, our eyes are facing in front, our ears are facing in front, our nose are facing, our mouth all face in front. You see? Why are we like that? Why can't somebody have ears turned the other way? Can you find a tribe of people in the world where the ears are turned up backwards? We have never heard of any. You see? So all in all, what we are saying is that we all descended from Adam and Eve. Okay? And when we cut ourselves open, there's two lungs, one heart, one stomach. A cow may have five stomachs, but have you found a human being with two stomachs? I have never heard of any tribe of people with two stomachs. So outwardly and inwardly, we are the same. But proceed a step further and you discover even our feelings, our aspirations, what we believe to be right and wrong, they are the same. You go to any tribe in the world, you steal his canoe, you say, you are doing wrong, he will seek justice. You can burn down his house or steal his daughter, they will be very upset. You see, there's this same sense of right and wrong. And we all know what it means to be loved. And it's a nice feeling to have somebody love you with pure love. You know, when you fall in love, young people, it's a wonderful feeling, I tell you. Just that in life, we are living in a fallen world, and it's affected by misunderstanding, jealousy, and things like that. It all comes in to spoil love. But otherwise, it's such a nice feeling to be in love, you know, and to know that somebody loves you. And it is not just romantic love we are talking about. Even the fatherly love for a child, you see, and the friendship type of love is a wonderful thing if it is not spoiled by sin. And we have known all through the years, we have known, you see, years after an incident, somebody say, I have been hugged by, I have cast spies, and remember, that was the first time ever I have been hugged by anybody who showed concern for me. The person was upset. See, she lost her father. She was overseas, you know. And nobody realized that it upset her so much. And here came somebody talking to her, and then along the way put her arms around her. And she drew near, and then they were silent for a while. See, years later, that person said, you know, I've never remember anybody hugging me. You see, and it's a wonderful thing, see. And it's all given by God. All of us have that same aspiration, that sense of love and hatred and jealousy, it affects us all. Now proceed one more step, just one more step further. See, our thoughts are never pure. It's all filthy. See? And then you consider the words that come out of your mouth. It's all not always true. See? You tell even truth in a slanted way and it becomes half-truth. You portray the wrong impression. And many of us tell outright lies. We tell lies to people. We really have been so used to telling lies to the extent that we don't feel the guilt of it already. It is as though our conscience has been burned. See? So now you're so quick to tell a lie. See, you lie about your job, you tell lie about your family, you lie about your relationship, you lie about what else? The money you earn and the money you spend. What else do you lie about? So many things we lie and we thought nothing of it. We have been thinking that it's normal, everyone lies. But lying is lying. When we hear the word of God, it just convicts us. Yes, we have been lying. Then our hands have done things that are not right. See, since growing years, we have taken things that did not belong to us. Then you think back, when was the first time you took something that did not belong to you? You know that it is stealing. All of us from all cultures have committed all this sin. We know it's sin. Our conscience hurts when it is awakened. When the Bible is explained, we realize, Yeah, I can't escape the fact that I have thought filthy thoughts. I've said words that are not true, and I have done things that are not right. So if your thinking is not right, your words are not right, your actions are not right, so all these external things that you do are not right, what does it say about your heart? You know that your heart is not pure. Your heart is not clean. Your heart is, we say, perverse heart. It is a heart that's ceremonially unclean. And we have a word in this country called najis. Najis. It's ceremonially unclean. When you know that, you discover it's different from physical uncleanness. When your body is unclean, you can wash with plenty of soap and water. Then you feel fresh. You know, nice feelings. After a hard day's work, you come back and you have a nice shower. Then I can sleep peacefully tonight. You see? More comfortable. Some of us don't bother. We're so used to filth. We just lie down and fall asleep. Too tired. But when you are used to being doing things properly, you want to be clean, and you discover you can't sleep well without having a good shower. But wait a moment. Can you clean your heart with soap and water? You know that you can't. You can't. This is a spiritual dimension. See? We have done wrong before God, and we cannot cleanse our heart. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to bring across to these people. See? and he wants to confirm them in their sin. They try to hide and try to pretend, and their conscience get burned so much that they don't feel. But the Lord is going to awaken them to the realization that they have sinned against God all these years. And the day will come when judgment starts, begins with the Lord returning. The Lord will return and judge the world. See? And that will be the time when you have no excuse. You come to realize that you can't defend yourself anymore. See? While on earth you can defend yourself, you're claiming that you tell the truth. But the Lord will reveal everything. See? And there is the proof, and there is the proof. Everyone can see what you have done wrong. See? And you realize that the preaching, the constant interaction of the Lord, bringing the truth to bear upon the conscience of the people, was for that purpose. Such that on the last day, on judgment day, they are left without excuse. They will be seen to be really doubly guilty. Already those who have not heard the word of God, they already stand guilty. But for you to hear the word of God, to know that there is a way out of your predicament, your present situation, and yet you ignore it, and you are adamant you want to continue in your sin, then you are really doubly guilty. So it is confirmation that you truly deserve damnation. Really, you deserve damnation. Remember Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, how we are descended from them. The Lord told them that on the day they ate from the forbidden tree, that day they will die. Death, separation from God, suffering in eternal hell, the fire of hell burning forever. That is where we deserve to be. See, that is the judgment for sin. So we have this dilemma, the problem. Our hearts are not clean. How do we make ourselves clean? See, the wrong we have done to God is so much. How can we do good enough to make up for the wrong? See, now try and do good. You discover, because any good that you do, however good in human eyes, look at it from God's eyes. God is saying, you, the dirty, filthy one, doing the so-called good works. Now, anything that you touch surely cannot be perfectly good, because you are filthy. So wear gloves and then do the good works. Then it is not contaminated. Hey, we are not talking about physical uncleanness. We are talking about ceremonial uncleanness. So the gloves and so on cannot protect you from whatever so-called good you do. It is done by that person who is ceremonially unclean before God, who is guilty before God. So whatever good you do can never be perfect. And if it's not perfect, how can it meet the requirements of the perfect God? God is perfect. He demands that standard. You must have perfect righteousness to stand before God. So this is why the Lord took time to tell the people, and see how confused they are in this tree, over these three matters. First, his person. Second, his words. Thirdly, his works. See? So look at the person of Jesus Christ, verse 25 to verse 27. You discover there the Lord Jesus Christ saying these words to them, but they were confused all over. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? You see what they are saying? They are saying, is it that our rulers now really believe he's the Christ? But for ourselves, can we believe he's the Christ or not? But we know where he's from. See? So if we know where he's from, how can he be the Christ? Because from what we have learned from our religious leaders, when the Christ comes, we wouldn't know where he's from. See? So, but our rulers were supposed to arrest him, to really they wanted to get rid of him, want to kill him. See? But why are they not doing anything about him? So have they come to the conclusion it's the Christ? So you see now how confused they are. See? Their understanding of the Christ is that when they come, he comes, we would not know where he's from. And where did they get that idea from? From their religious leaders. But their religious leaders really got it wrong. See, based on a passage like Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. See, that the Savior, the Messiah would suddenly come. So they wrongly draw the conclusion, it means that we don't know where he's from. So that has been circulating among the Jews. So how confused they are over who Jesus Christ is. And they were saying, we know he's from Galilee. He's from the village of Nazareth, isn't he? His father is a carpenter. He said they thought they knew him, when in fact they didn't know him. See, superficially he's from there, but do you know his origin? See, you claim that you know your neighbor. He lives in, he's from my same housing estate. I know, but wait, have you inquired from him? Have you asked him where did he originally come from? You just assume just because he lives in the same place, he has been born and raised in that place. Hey, wait a moment. See? If you examine, ask him, he will tell you that before he was where, and then finally how he ended up where he is now. See? So you don't really know. You haven't asked and you haven't inquired. You don't take the trouble to find out. You just assume based on the superficial observation you have made. So that was what happened to them. See? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, I say, he's from heaven. And they didn't want to hear, want to accept his word. We are from heaven. Don't talk nonsense. To them it's nonsensical. From heaven. But if only they would just assess the person. Hey, this is a sane person. See? And look at his teaching. There's certain depth with it which even our own religious teachers don't have. So we should pay attention, maybe begin to find out what does he mean by being from heaven. Look at the works that he has been doing, the miracles he has performed. So he's no ordinary man. And therefore, there might be something to what he's claiming. He's from heaven. He claims he's the Son of God. Shouldn't they have given him a chance to, or give themselves a chance to find out? Perhaps what he's saying is true after all. Perhaps there's something about what he's saying that we haven't understood. Have you ever given yourself that chance to find out exactly who Jesus Christ is? So he's claiming he's from heaven. He's claiming he's the Son of God. He's claiming that he's sent by the Father to perform a certain task. And therefore you must be open to what he's trying to say. See? You have not understood. Therefore come to him. Find out more rather than draw the conclusion. He's speaking nonsense. We know which village he's from. Therefore, he couldn't be the Christ. Hey, friends, we make too many assumptions based on superficial understanding. We must come and listen to Christ properly. Then you see confusion over his words, verse 28 to verse 31. Yeah? Jesus Christ decided to raise his voice and begin to speak to them. And in verse 28, you see what he says. Yeah? You both know me and you know where I am from. So you know me? That's number one. You know where I'm from. That's number two. He said, do you really know me? That is basically the question that the Lord is going to ask. He is asking. It's like a holy sarcasm. You claim you know me? You claim you know where I'm from? Actually, I'm trying to say to you that you don't know me. Right? And you don't know where I'm from. Say, my Father who sent me. Yeah? Huh? I'm from heaven. My Father in heaven. He is the one who sent me. Yeah, and you don't know him. So how do you know where I'm from then? You claim you know me, when in fact you don't know that I'm from heaven, I'm sent by the Father. You claim that you know where I'm from the village in Nazareth, but you don't know that before I came to stay in Nazareth, I was from heaven. See, they really didn't know who Jesus Christ was. So the words of Jesus Christ have not been pursued. The words are not difficult to understand insofar as the meanings are concerned. They are plain language. Jesus Christ saying he's from heaven, that the Father has sent him, and along the way he has claimed he's the Son of God. See? So the words by themselves can be understood. Where are you from? From heaven. Only thing is you have difficulty understanding. How can a man, I thought you are an ordinary man, how can you be from heaven? I thought you are from the village there. See? But you haven't asked to find out more, what is man? You see, there is another layer of meaning which is even more crucial here, but you are just assuming. You don't want, you already understood, when in fact you haven't understood. You should have come and pursue the matter more. You say, excuse me, can you explain why do you say you're from heaven? You seem to be a sound person, you teach good teaching and you perform all these miracles. So somehow we feel that, we sense that, we can see that you are not an ordinary person. But at the same time, we are so confused. You are a human being like us, but how come we know where you are from? When you pursue like that, you sincerely want to know what Jesus Christ is saying, then you will get the answer. The Lord will say to you that He is actually the eternal Son of God. He has been sent by the Father, therefore He has come to this earth, taking upon Himself perfect human nature. He's truly man, but from heaven, not from Adam and Eve. And He is therefore pure in heart. Then you begin to get the answer for the related questions. Then why are you sent by the Father to earth? You say, then you get the answer that He has come to redeem us from our sins, to pay for our sins. It is like we are held ransom. We have to pay. We go into jail, lock up. The fine is, let us say a sum of money that's reasonable. Let us say just 100,000 ringgit. Not too big, but you don't have the money to pay. So it has to be paid because that is the punishment. So if you want to go free, you must pay that amount. So we have to go to eternal hell for our sin. See? So what do we pay with? We have to pay with our life. You pay with money, it's no use to God because God created the whole universe. So what is money? Money is of value only between man and man. So you have what? US dollar exchange with my Malaysian ringgit. How much? What is the rate of exchange? So money has value only between man and man. But with God, He created all things. Money is nothing to Him. He created everything. What is money to Him? What He's concerned about, what concerns Him is more the fact that you have offended Him. And the punishment is death. And since that is the fixed punishment, from the beginning, Adam and Eve already knew that, and we are their descendants. See? So you can't run away from it. You can't come to a country and then you break the law and you go to jail and the fine is 100,000. You can't argue and say, hey, can you reduce? Hey, this is not shopping even a shopping mall, you can't bargain nowadays. Prices are fixed. See? And here you want to bargain, hey, too much. How can? You deserve that. The law is that. And you have to pay the 100,000 before you can come count up of jail. Otherwise you remain there. You cannot be free. And since our punishment is payment by our life, therefore we have to plunge to hell. Therefore payment has to be by a life, but life that is suitable. Now who can pay for us? Who wants to pay with the life? Maybe a good friend of yours can die for you. Can you find such a good friend in this world nowadays? You don't find a friend. Pay 100,000, if he's rich, he will pay for you. But to the death sentence, gantung. You see a good friend come and be hanged on your behalf. Find in the world a good friend who will come to be hung on your behalf. I don't think you can find one today. But what I'm saying is a step further in the argument. Even if you find a good friend who is willing to die for you, he's not acceptable. See, the law doesn't allow for a good friend to replace you. See, and in our case, we want to find someone who can pay for us to appease God. God is offended. See? And the holy God, the perfect God, His perfect law has been broken. So we need a perfect sacrifice to die for us. See? Nobody is perfect in this world. We are all descended from Adam and Eve. So even if you can find a good friend to die in your place, it's not good enough to God because you have offended a holy God. His perfect law has been broken. For that reason, we have to seek for a savior from somewhere outside the human race, the fallen race of Adam and Eve. And this is where, when we hear what Jesus Christ is saying, we should pay attention. He says that the Father has sent Him to this earth. But for what? If He's really the Son of God, He has become true man and perfect man. Then you get the answer. He has come to redeem us. He has come to pay for us. He's going to die in the place of His people. So that whoever trusts in Him, whoever truly believes Him in Him, then they don't have to pay. Jesus Christ's death is counted as having paid for them. That is the only way out. Because Jesus Christ is not from Adam and Eve. Jesus Christ is from heaven. He's the Son of God. And He's true man but perfect man. His death on the cross can be accepted by God. Like that. You can't find a perfect man in this world. So this perfect man from heaven has come to die in the place of sinners. So he's the only one. So if you want to escape from eternal damnation in hell, you have to come and seek the help of this person, Jesus Christ. Because no one else in this world can help you. It's Jesus Christ only, whose death on the cross can be accepted by God. And it is in Him alone, we find salvation. So He is the Savior sent by God, and His death on the cross alone can make payment for our sins. Another way of putting it is that His death, His blood, when He died, He shed blood. Remember, He was hung on the cross until He died. And then the soldier standing there wanted to make sure that He's really dead. He took His spear and pierced Him, and they pierced Him, and the blood and water flowed out. And there was no reaction from Him because He was really dead already. See? Then He was buried. And on the third day, amazingly, He rose again. See? And He met with over 500 people on different occasions. See? Before He was taken up to heaven. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And the Bible explains to us, when He died, the blood that flow from Him is like the blood that can make our hearts clean. So our body cannot be made clean by soap and water. Because our body can be made clean by soap and water, but not our heart. It is a spiritual type of uncleanness. It's ceremonial uncleanness. So Christ, by His death on the cross, turned away God's anger from us. He took the punishment on our behalf. So therefore His blood can be counted as what makes us clean. So if we trust in Him, then He has died for us. He has paid for us. Now we can come out from jail. We can come out from hell. And if we can come out, it means that our hearts are made clean already. Now God treats us as not guilty, and therefore God accepts us. Wow! So this is what Jesus Christ came to do. He came to die to pay for our sins. See? And His blood makes our hearts clean so that God will accept us. Wow! Wow! We are not only set free and then don't know where to go after this. It's like the jailbird that comes out. The one in jail after many years come out. You know, no friends, no relatives. So you're set free, but where do I go from here? We are not like that, you know. The moment we are set free from our sin, there God is waiting for us and taking us, counting us as being in His family. See? And we are able to call God our Father, and we will be taken to heaven in due time. Yes, that is what happens. But these people, because their hearts are so hard, they were unable to understand these things. And so when the Pharisees heard all this, they sent officers, okay, go and arrest him. But they came, but they don't have the power to go and arrest him. They look at the people believe in him. And yet the people, what do we do? And he seems to be influencing so many people. Should we go now? But we have authority to come now. But somehow they couldn't move, because his time was not yet. His time was not yet. And so you see now, the Lord said to them that He is going where they couldn't come. Very soon He will allow them to arrest Him. Very soon He will allow them to kill Him. But when the time comes, then He will rise, and then He will go to heaven. And where He will be, they cannot come because they are unbelieving. And these people, because they can't understand, first, see, who He was. Second, they couldn't understand His words. And thirdly, He couldn't understand His works. When He is going to die and rise again and go to heaven, these are thoughts that are far too deep for them to understand. It is a different dimension of thinking. See, they have not been made spiritual. And spiritual things can only be spiritually discerned. So unless the Holy Spirit turns you around and make you able to understand spiritual things, you will forever can't understand. You think you have the intelligence. You read the Bible, you think you can understand. But what you understand is only intellectual, superficial, in a way that belongs to this world. You can't see things from the spiritual dimension. It is like the blind man who is born blind. You take him to the seashore there, and you describe to him the beautiful sunset. While the sun is setting, look, the sky is orange and red and blue, and I say, oh yeah, 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 yeah. I think I believe I understand you. The sun is setting. The color of the sky is orange, blue, red. See, in his mind, he has a concept of all these colors, but it's quite different from what you understand it. But let us say one day he had a fall and he knocked his head somewhere and his eyes opened. Suddenly he sees as you see. Then he realized, hey, all this while I thought the sunset and the orange and the red and the blue was something else. But now I see what you really mean. See, similarly, when you are converted, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in you, the Holy Spirit changes you, then you come to appreciate spiritual things in a different way. In the past, you thought you have understood. Actually, you have not truly understood. It is only when converted that you will truly understand. So here, Jesus Christ is actually referring to his death, which will happen soon, which was to pay for the sins of his people. His blood was going to be shed for the cleansing of the hearts of his people. But these people who were listening could not appreciate, could not understand. They were blind to spiritual things. See? And nothing can change them except the power of God. See? And the Holy Spirit must come to them and transform them. Otherwise they will never understand these spiritual things. So these people got so confused over him, over his person, over his words, and over his works. And his work, especially not just the miracles that he performed, okay? But over what he was going to do, dying and rising again. That is for the payment of the sin of his people. His blood was going to be shed for the cleansing of their hearts. His life was going to be laid down as the perfect sacrifice to make up for their sins. They couldn't understand all this. His person, his words, his works. They got so confused over it. And then the fourth thing, Jesus Christ. Verse 37 to onwards. On that last day of the feast, see, when water was carried as symbolizing the cleansing and so on, Jesus Christ stood up and said, for those who believe in him, see, out of their hearts will flow rivers of living water. Wow, what does that mean? See, he's referring to the Holy Spirit. After his death and resurrection, then at the appointed time on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was going to be poured down on God's people. So that from then on, anybody who truly repents of sin, anybody who truly believes in Jesus Christ, he will be incorporated into that church that has received the Holy Spirit. That means the moment you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will come and live in you. Your heart will begin to think differently. You will have different desires. See, in the past, you come to church with such heavy burden. Yeah, so difficult. People have to persuade you, hey, come to church. Come and listen to God's word. Yeah, and all the while, you might profess to be a Christian of some kind, but coming to church is such a burden. See? But when the Holy Spirit transforms you, nobody needs to pressure you. You want to come to church, and if you are unable to come, you feel so sad. You feel that you miss church. You miss the company of God's people. Then the word fellowship takes on a different meaning. Before, it's just like friendship with people who are unconverted. That is your understanding of fellowship. It's just friendship with Christian people. But now it's different. When you yourself are converted, you are united to Christ by faith. Then others who are united to Christ by faith, you discover it's like your family already. See, friends coming to your house, however good they are, is different from your own blood brothers and sisters. We say, our flesh and blood. See, different, it's different. Of course, some families, they quarrel, they hate one another so much. Terrible hatred exists between them. But that is not normal. I'm using that only as an illustration. See, those who are your own blood brothers, when they come home, you discover you're relaxed with them. Where are you from? When are you going home? You say, he's your brother, your sister. You visit one another. There's an acceptance because you are from the same parents. The same blood flows in you. There's certain bond between you which we know exists, but it's hard to explain. We are in the family. The same blood flows in us. So when truly converted, you discover that the so-called fellowship that you thought you understood before, you haven't understood. You were just thinking that fellowship means friendship with Christians. So friendship with non-Christians, then you say, oh, that is friendship in the world. Then friendship with Christians, that's fellowship. But actually, you were never part of the church. You are not Christ's people. You are not a child of God. The Holy Spirit has not lived in you. That's why you have not truly appreciated that true meaning of fellowship. Between those who are true believers, you discover there's a bond between us. We are truly brothers and sisters is in Christ because of our common faith in Jesus Christ. Our hearts have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, the Spirit lives in us who are the children of God. So just like in your family, you say the same blood flows in you. Your parents' blood flow in you. See, but for people in the church, we say the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, live in us. That is what brings us together. See, there is a certain bond which you have never understood before. Just like the blind man, before his eyes was opened, he thought he understood. So now you think you understand what is fellowship, but actually you don't. Until God opens your eyes, until God changes your heart, until the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you, then only will you truly understand what it means to be a child of God, what it means to be part of the church, what it means now to be in fellowship with God's people. So Jesus Christ is referring to his forthcoming death and resurrection. So he's saying to them, repent of your sins, confess your sin, your guilt before God. Confess that you cannot change yourself. You must need God's help. Confess it, admit it, be humble and admit it that you can't make your hearts clean. Then come to the Savior God has provided, and He is before you. Jesus Christ is like asking people, come and trust in me, and come and believe that soon I am going to die, and my death will be sufficient to pay for your sins. My blood that will be shed will clean you, make you clean before God. His life after his death and resurrection, he will give us new life. That new life will be like living water, spring of water bubbling from the ground, from the mountains coming down. Even our tap water cannot be clean nowadays. You think, you want to drink, boil or not. A filter or not. Sometimes you take it and look carefully, orange or brown like tea. How about the mountain spring, the water that flows out? You can go there and scoop, you can go there and drink. Some countries still have streams and rivers like that. So I was told the Scandinavian countries, many of their rivers are preserved pure. Whenever you go, you can just drink. No harm, no problem, no stomach ache. You can be assured of that. They assure us of that. They're so careful about their environment. But Jesus Christ is using that as an illustration. Your life will be transformed. You will sense that the water is bubbling out of your heart. In other words, it's a new life. It's a different life. You feel refreshed. You feel different. You discover that you have now a layer of life above your earthly life. You have never experienced this before. This is new life through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is the conclusion. The last day of the feast, Jesus Christ is saying, come to me. Come to me. Really now believe in me. Come and trust in me. And I will do everything needful to give you this new life. So now you are hearing this. Don't be unbelieving. Don't be confused. Don't be arguing over who Jesus Christ is. Just believe that he is from heaven. Just believe he is the Son of God. Just believe that he is the Savior the Father has sent to us. The true God has sent to us. And believe that he died on the cross. He died again. His death and resurrection is all that we need, and it is what we need. There is no other way of salvation to be found. Really, you can search the world and find a key. You want to go forever, try the key. And here we are introducing you. This is the Bible, what the Bible says. This is the key. will you not just pick it up? See, and as it were, try it. You try it, you discover, click, it opens. This is the key to my life. This is why you ask me, have I tried this religion, that religion? And as a matter of fact, I have tried quite many compared to most people. See? But there is no need to try every religion in the world before you find that Jesus Christ is the key to life. There's no need to. Just be introduced by people and then come and study the Bible, listen to what Jesus Christ is saying, and just have faith in Him, trust in Him, and you discover, click, the door opens. You discover rivers of living water will flow out of your heart. See, when that happens, you know, I'm glad I listened to you. I'm glad I didn't spend my time going around the world to test every religion. At last you have found the key to life, and He is Jesus Christ. So let tonight be that night when at last you come and take hold of Jesus Christ. Don't let Him go. Plead with Him, Lord, please bless me. Give me this eternal life that you are promising. Come to Him. Yes, come to Him. Why wait longer? Let tonight be that night. And may God deal mercifully with us all.